We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
We are in the middle of a two-part message called Living for Legacy. And today I just want to talk a little bit about how will I be remembered? How will I be remembered? Those that were here last week, you heard a few stories of how I really was faced with death quite a few times at young ages. I almost drowned in the James River in Virginia at 8. I was ejected out of a car in a car accident at age 14. I almost died multiple times in my young life, while I also watched so many young people die around me. And it was this moment where I just realized, look, life is not guaranteed. I've understood that from a very young age. And people that have been involved in church community, you too may have seen people that used to sit next to you no longer here anymore. We saw a 21-year-old pass from a car accident, you know, many years ago. And then again, a 17-year-old young man passed more recently. And I'll tell you, life is precious. Life is fragile, and nothing is guaranteed. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow unless tomorrow is not here and you're in Christ. Did you get that? So, as I continue to look at these things, it reminds me of the scripture that says it's better to go to funerals than to parties. And it says this in Ecclesiastes 7. Follow along with me. It is better to have respect than good perfume. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Why? Because all the hardship of life is over. If you're in Christ, there's no more weeping. There's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. Yes? So it goes on to say, it is better to go to a funeral than to a party. We all must die, and everyone living should think about this. Sorrow is better than laughter, and sadness has a good influence on you. Someone would say, how does sadness have a good influence on you? It's a refining thing. When we realize that we are not Superman, when we realize the fragile, when we realize how fragile life is, we begin to think of what's afterlife. It always brings us back to the crossroad of, God, if you're real, show me. It always brings us back to a decision moment where we've got to decide, am I just here today and gone tomorrow? Or am I here today made for tomorrow? See, we believe that we're foreigners. What does that mean? Do you remember the scripture? It talks about how we're actually foreigners to this place because we were created for heaven. And one day, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm going to transition this body into a 12-pack. Six-pack, that's such an earthly thing. Listen, the reality is, God is good and he wanted eternity with us, but we've got to live for eternity, not for the here and now. You know, there's no guarantee for tomorrow, so how can I make today count? Here's a question to ask yourself. If I died today, how would I be remembered? What change should I make so people would speak what I would like them to say about me? Because if many of you really know me and my wife and our family, then you know we just had Julie's father, my father-in-law, pass last week. And it's been a very hard thing, but people say, wow, you guys are so strong. And what they don't understand is we don't grieve like those who have no hope. What they understand is our strength is in the Holy Spirit, and what they're seeing is the fruits of the Spirit. There's a different kind of long-suffering when you understand that you'll see them again when they were in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, we've got to live with the finish line in sight. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. So I can't shake this quote I read a while back, and I'm going to give it to you. It says, in the end, people won't remember what you said to them. They won't remember what you gave them. But they will remember how you made them feel. And there's a spiritual reality in there. How we leave people matters. We should leave people better than we find them. In the end, we will give account for our lives. If you were here listening last week, or maybe you haven't, just go back on the app and catch up. It's free. Just go listen to it. But the reality is, how we live matters to God. It's not just how we die that matters to God. See, God wants your life to count for something more than you being able to just get a hold of the trophy you have in your eyes. It's more than just being able to have the rewards we want here on earth. It's about being heaven on earth and a reward helping someone else know who the Jesus is and what the gospel's about. See, God wants you to live a life that matters for more than you. That's how he created us. We should leave people better than we find them. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus explains the importance of leaving people better than we found them. How we are responsible to love our neighbors. Follow along with me. Many of you have heard this. I've read through this and taught through this, but it's apropos for today. Love the Lord with God, the God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your minds, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, how do you read the scripture? What's the most important thing? This is what the Pharisee says. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. He also goes, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? What's he basically saying? Okay, well, who do I have to love? Where are the boundaries for my responsibility to care for someone else? Do I have to know them? Do I have to know them by name? Do I have to be connected by a cousin? Do they have to just live next to me? I know my girls, we recently had a conversation about who our neighbor was, and my youngest is like, we only have two neighbors. The one on this side and the one on that side. And I was like, oh, here's the spiritual truth. Let's talk about it. And I had to explain how God, he doesn't put boundaries just based on area codes, just based on block parties, just based on whoever gave you a banana bread. That's not what he does. So Jesus, understanding this guy is just looking for the last line of accountability to feel better about doing less. Okay? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, he didn't just say everybody. He goes, let me tell you a story. He talks in parables. Why? Because parables are memorable. An answer, simple answer may be forgotten, but let me give it to you in a parable. You guys have grown up listening to parables. Three little pigs, you remember that one, don't you? I could go down the list, but you were taught in parables too because they're memorable. And so Jesus took one of the most powerful teaching ways and he continued to teach in them. He goes, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, let me stop there. First of all, the priests came out of the tribe of Levites. The Levites in the spiritual world were considered a higher class tribe because God had ordained them to be the priests. Okay? So when it says Levite, it's not just some random person. It's understanding this person should have a different moral fiber. Okay? And he goes on to say, where was it? When he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. Imagine someone hurting, beaten up, naked on the road, and people are crossing the road so they don't have to get near him. Okay? And then it goes, but a Samaritan. Now, let me just tell you, a Samaritan was the lower class. There were classes, and in this caste system back in that day, the Samaritans, you didn't talk to them. Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to him at the well. You didn't talk to them. Okay? As he traveled, he came where the man was. He saw him and he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he went out. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Number one, how I treat others matters to God and reveals my relationship with him. not only does it matter to God, it reveals where I stand with God, how I love God, if I truly love God, because the scripture tells us, how can we truly love the unseen if we don't love the ones we see? Are you awake, church? Or is this message just a little convicting? Because it convicts me too. A little bit. But listen, we have to consider, not only last week we talked about how the way we live matters to God, the way we treat others matters to God. Oftentimes we separate the world we are living in and the way we interact or treat others from our relationship with God. We have like, this box is my relationship with God. This box is my relationship with the world. And God dumps them together and he says, get it right. Why do we do that? Why do we separate the boxes? Why do we think we can be good with God regardless of whether we're good with that person who sits two rows in front of me in church? Two cubicles away from me at work. Two desks over from me in school. See, we think it's okay because we judge others based on their actions, but we judge ourselves based on our intentions. I'm going to say it again. We judge people based on their immediate action, but we judge ourselves based on our intentions. So we say, well, God, even though I messed up, you know I didn't want to or mean to, or at least you know I hoped I wouldn't. But for everyone else, we just judge them based on their immediate action and outcome. We beg God to have mercy on us while we don't regard mercy on others. But when I talk about Psalms 23, when I read it, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. They're always connected. But yet we think in some world we can separate it to feel better about ourselves, but all we're doing is lying to ourselves, and it's revealing our relationship with God. You still with me? Don't turn off online. I know it's hard, but we need to hear it. So we expect God's grace because we judge ourselves on our intentions. At the same time, we withhold grace from others because we judge them on their immediate action. We can't separate what we claim is a pure love for God while we despise his creation. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, whoever claims to love God yet hate a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. See, how we treat others matters to God. God is not interested in the differences you have with your neighbor or your brother or your sister. He wants you to love them the way he loves you, even though he has differences with your opinions, decisions, and actions. You know, there's a story, and I don't have time to get into it, but one of the stories, it's Jesus is showing up, and they're trying to stone a woman who was caught in sin. I don't know where the man was that was sinning with her. He wasn't getting stoned. But as Jesus comes in and sees the atrocity that they're about to stone this woman, he gets down and he begins to write in the sand. And the scripture doesn't tell us what he's writing. But the fact that the action of whatever he wrote in the sand started to make grown men who wanted to kill her drop stones probably was like Stephen last night at Tiffany's house. Joe dragged out of the bar drunk. Going down the list of all this, we have to look at ourselves. The Bible says, look at yourself. You have to take out the log in your own eye before you try and talk about someone else's splinter. He wants you to love them the way he loves you. This parable couldn't be, as I said before, more apropos. Isn't that a fun word? to the times we're living in. It explains how those who allow themselves to feel superior to another, to look down or withhold love for a fellow brother or sister because of race or creed or political status, because that's exactly what the story was saying. Because all the people that crossed the street and passed by him were of a higher superiority in class than this person was. And the one that decided to have mercy was the lowest of class, but did it right. Not to look down on those, like I said, or withhold love from a fellow brother or sister because of race, creed, political status, medical status, or the rest. It's wrong, and they will be judged accordingly. How I treat others matters to God. It also reveals my relationship with him. 1 John 4:21. Remember, we just read it. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So if I do not properly love my brother and sister, I don't properly have the love right with God. Someone doesn't like hearing that because that's the stuff that turns the screws, that tightens our relationship and our faith. If you won't look in the mirror, then how are you ever going to fix what is clearly not right? My goal in life is to resemble Jesus. My goal in life is to be known. My legacy, I want them to know that I was somebody that loved people, was somebody that cared for them enough to be honest with them, regardless of how it would make me feel or them feel. We need opportunity to be refined and to get better, church. So he said, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let me say it this way. You can't truly love God while hating Republicans or Democrats. You can't truly love God and think less of another because of their vaccination status. Either way. You can't truly love God but despise your brother or sister because they think differently about something than you do. Because all it does is reveal the lack of love you have towards God because you can't love his creation. This church will be a safe haven for truth above politics, above anything. I will sit next to you, jab or no jab. I love you. I'm not going to allow these things to separate God's church, because when you realize what it is, you realize it's evil. You realize that what is behind it is evil. I will love you regardless of who you voted for. But don't tell me. We don't have to talk about that junk. Why do we try and stir up trouble? Because you don't want to talk about your real problems, so you try and deflect on others. Let me hide my skeletons while I drag out yours. We need to grow up as a people. Church, we're growing, but it's because of messages like this. We must all wake up and realize it's the devil at work trying to divide the church. Last year it was racism in politics. This year it's vaccines and science. Wake up, church! Don't allow anything to separate you. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It doesn't mean that we can't become distracted and step out of his hand. No one can pluck us from the hand of God, but it doesn't say we can't jump. Stop allowing the world to convince you to betray your brothers and sisters because they think differently than you. What am I trying to say? Act more like Jesus, less like Judas. More like Jesus, less like Judas. Someone needs to make that shirt for me. We need to love each other as God has loved us. If you don't take personal responsibility for the health of your thinking by the renewing of your minds, you may become one of the statistics that leaves God and his church because of the devil's recent smokescreen. All he needs to do is fog up the place. He just needs to make your vision less and less. He just needs to make it blurry. He needs to try and play off of your emotions. He needs to try and just twist. He didn't say there was no God in the Garden of Eden. He said, did God really say? He's just trying to twist things just so that you'll get twisted. And I'm running out of time. I don't know how I'm going to finish this. I blame it on you. Number two, how I treat others spotlights my character. Whether or not I keep my word, whether or not I show up for my kids, whether or not I'm willing to help my spouse, whether or not I'm trustworthy at work, It all speaks and affirms who I presently am at my core. But I mean better, but you're not better. My intentions are good. We'll make your actions good so that you can be the man or woman you want to be. Because you're responsible for your tongue. You're responsible for your temper. You're responsible for your decisions and your actions. And I believe God always calls us children. We're never teens or adults in his eyes. We're always children because we tend to have childish things to say about real life responsibility. So again, this doesn't mean you can't change. It asks the question, will you change for legacy? Will you change for how you'll be remembered? Will you change for the sake of the opportunity to help your neighbor come to know Jesus because you look more like Jesus and less like Judas? Luke 10:32-33. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. When we compare the good Samaritan of the lower class, but actually had moral fiber and care and concern and generosity, the fact that he was willing to give what he had out of the little that he had, while the others walked away with, you know, if you understood priests in that time, they had robes on top of robes. And there's a naked man on the street, beaten up. Out of the great abundance he had, he chose not to do anything. See, it's not about, God, I'll do good if I have more. It's about, I'll do good with what I have and I'll trust you for more while I do good. As Pastor Marco said when he was up here encouraging in our giving, he made it very clear, look, we need to be good with what we have and trust God to do the rest. We need to be able to trust him with the unseen. And the way we can trust him with our futures unseen is if he can trust us with the present that he sees. What does that mean? Do good. Love those who maybe don't deserve it. Because I promise you, you don't deserve God's love. Neither do I. But that's what keeps us sober-minded to a world that's desperate and needs a touch of God. You, with God dwelling in you, you can make a change. Gonna make a change once in my life. All right, you need to make a change. It's gonna feel real good. Someone's like, I can't come back here. I'm going to leave you with this last point. Number three, my generosity reveals my level of trust in God's ability. It reveals how much I trust God. See, the Samaritan wasn't a rich person. He was a lower class citizen. We just said this, yet he chose to be generous because it was the right thing to do. How often do we know the right thing to do, but we talk ourselves out of it because of our emotions, our feelings, our lack, our whatever it is. But then you walk away feeling sick to your stomach, knowing you should have done something. And then you toss and turn at night because you don't have peace with yourself. Because the Holy Spirit was trying to get you to do something that was right, and you chose to do what was wrong, but you justified your actions. My intention was to do good, God, but you just didn't give me enough yet. And God goes, I can't trust you with that. I'm not going to give you any more. Oh, this is hard, church. See, this Samaritan, yet, even though he was lower class, he chose to be generous because it was the right thing to do, because it would have been what he hoped others would do for him. Luke 10:34-35, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Whatever oil and whatever wine the Samaritan had, it wasn't much, but he was willing to use it. Then he put the man on his own donkey, which meant he walked. Right? He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which was, you know, we're talking day's labor, day's wages. We're talking a lot of money for him. Have you ever been somewhere and you thought, this is a lot of money, knowing it's not a lot of money for someone else, but for you it's a lot of money? That's him. He took that out and he said, take care of him and I'll be back, and anything else I'll square away with you later. Just make sure you take care of the man. Do right by him. Right? See, we must too trust that God will provide while we do good. When I'm doing the right thing with what I have, it means I can trust him to bring more into my world, whether that's in finances. Perhaps you see a raise you weren't expecting, or someone else covers something you anticipated to pay for. Blessings are not just coincidences. I was telling someone this morning, I said, look, oftentimes we talk about coincidences, but most of the time God's speaking through the coincidence. It's actually God speaking, but we write it off as coincidence. Maybe it's well-used time that God gives you more of because of someone begins to assist you in something and they take something off your plate, and now the time that you didn't think you'd be able to add to, you have more time. Perhaps it's free childcare or another person hired to take the weight off of you alone as that employee. Sometimes I'm not praying for a raise, I'm praying for help. It's often that we always look for more money, but maybe if there was another employee next to you, you would be able to live a better life. What's the point of money if you have no time? What's the point of blessings if you can't spend it with your family? Consider things, church. It's not always what the world has painted the picture to be. Do what's right with what you have and watch God bring more into your worlds. And I'm going to close with the scripture, not because I'm done. Apparently this is becoming three parts now. Not because I'm done, but because you took all my time. Proverbs 11 says this, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Come on, let's be people who live for legacy. Let's be people who consider how we'll be remembered. And let's be people that show our love for God through the way we show our love for others. Do you receive the word, church? Amen. Don't shut off. If you're online, don't turn off. But would you all just bow your heads and close your eyes with me as I close in prayer?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.